Well, Rob, I really like themes that the Holy Spirit puts together, not so much that we put together. That was pretty cool for those of you who didn't know that I was sitting in the row over here with Merv and Alma Martin, and they were paging through the books, both books, trying to find I Heard an Old, Old Story. You see, this is one of the things that just makes me marvel about the our first meeting when we get together and there's nothing planned except the Spirit of God is there. We were talking about the Spirit of God. It's all about the Spirit of God leading. And when He does things like that, it reminds me and encourages me that the Spirit of God's here in Listowel. Now, hardly anybody can find this place because you hid it away in the corner, but the Spirit of God knows where it is, and He comes, and He was here this morning, and we trust that He continues to work in our lives. It's pretty encouraging to me, just a little thing like that. And you know, probably the same thing's happening in Port Sydney this morning, and 5 or 6 hours ago, it probably happened for Steve over in Zambia. You think about that, eh? I saw he was supposed to be here. I guess he's going to travel by time warp or something. But anyway, there he is over there. He's already remembered the Lord. He's probably having supper. I don't know how many hours ahead of us he is. But there they are. And together, all this praise is going up to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we also have all this thought of victory, and we're talking about God is able. And today we're going to talk about God is able to succor those who are tempted. Now, that's kind of an old-fashioned word, but it's a word that's hard to replace with anything else, so I left it there. Please turn to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 18. I think this is what I used last week, so I'll use it again. Might be new. Hebrews 2, verse 18. Because He Himself has suffered, being tempted, He is able to succor those who are tempted. That's King James. He is able to help those who are being tempted, is the NIV. Temptation. If I were to ask you to put up your hand, which I won't because I know you don't like doing that. Last week I asked questions that were innocuous. They didn't even mean anything and you were reluctant to raise your hands. However, when you get to glory like we were just be singing, we're going to have our hands in the air. I hate to tell you that, but you better get used to it because it's going to happen. The Bible tells us that, well, sort of indicates that, I should say. So if I were to ask you this morning, for a show of hands, if you'd been tempted today, would you put your hand up? You know, there's two hands already. Yeah, it's not a good day for some people already. Some of you might not put your hand up, not because you were unwilling, but because you didn't think you were tempted yet. And if you haven't been, if you weren't going to put your hand up because you didn't think you were tempted, then you already lied. You were tempted to keep your hand down when you should have put it up, you see? That's the point. We're tempted all the time, all the time, all the time. You're tempted there to make some kind of judgment about me. That's what you're going to be tempted to do. You don't like the way I speak, or you don't like what I say, or you don't like something, and you're going to be tempted to do that. And I'm sitting here looking at you, and I'm tempted to do all sorts of things too. You see, even while I'm preaching, this Satan is coming along and saying, hey, you should... See, that's what happens to us. And sometimes we underplay that. We underplay that. There are two definitions of temptation. And as we're talking about it here, I want to talk to about the first one first. And that's being put to the proof. And that's like a refiner. The refiner, he will take the raw ore or whatever he takes, and he will put it into the fire. And what happens? All of the impurities are burnt out of it. They evaporate. They go away. And there's lots of nice pictures that you can make about that, which I'm not going to do this morning. But there they are. They're all burnt away. What is he trying to do? He is trying to purify, make better, make more valuable that which he starts with. So whether he starts with some gold and he takes it from whatever to 99.9% pure. Isn't it interesting that there's no gold bars stamped 100% pure? It's They can only get 99.9%. They can't get all the impurities out of it, they say. And so they stamp it 90. Now, that's not on any of the ones that I have, of course. But maybe you have ones that are stamped differently. There it is. This testing for character is what it's doing. It's not trying to make it so that it fails. Now, the second kind of temptation is an enticement to fail in virtue. Now, this was an apple, and that's a snake, and I realize that's not really what happened in the Garden of Eden, but you get the picture. And Satan comes along and tempted Eve. And Eve paid attention, listened to the serpent, and yielded. What was the serpent's goal? Was it to make Eve better? Was it to improve her character? No. It was to make her fail. And in actual fact, that temptation did make her fail. Then she went and talked with her husband, and he failed too. We call that, the Bible calls that sin. We don't really like to talk about sin very much because it's not a nice word. We'll talk about making mistakes, messing up, erring, failing. Those kinds of words are all right. They don't seem to have quite the same impact on us that sin has. Sin. Well, what Satan does when he comes to tempt is trying to entice us to fail. When God comes to tempt us, to test us, he is trying to put us to the proof. He is trying to increase our character, get rid of all the junk, and to make us more like himself. Wasn't that a great song, that last song? I love that song. I'm going to be like his son. Not only me, the last verse says, but all of you as well. Pretty good. Great. We're all going to be there complete in glory, he says. Complete. Well, that's what he's going to do. Why? He's going to do that because of what we read, the first part. Testing us, tempting us, creating in us the opportunity to excel. It's kind of an interesting concept, isn't it? My kid brother, you know him, Phil, he uses this phrase quite a bit. When I go golfing with him and he puts it in the sand trap, he says, an opportunity to excel. See, that's good. If you just hit it straight down the fairway, well, that's simple, right? And so if you put it in the bush, you have another opportunity to excel, an opportunity to hone your skills to be able to do something that not just the average person can do. Playing golf is a good way to improve your character because it is a very, very frustrating game. And some people I know over there golf, and it's not a good thing sometimes. You can get angry. Some of you play hockey. You can get angry. It's easy to get angry playing hockey. These are all tests that come along our way in order to improve our character. Everybody's tempted. Everybody's tempted. You know, I think sometimes we forget that, especially young people. And they think those of us who are older aren't tempted anymore. And those of you who are older than I am, they look at you and they think, oh, well, you just breeze through life now. No temptations at all. And yet I know that's not true. I know you have temptations every day. All sorts of things come your way that can get you discouraged. They can get you to turn away. They can get you to be angry. They can get you to gossip. They can get you to do all sorts of things. Those are temptations, everyone. Young people have different temptations. Are you ever tempted to shout at your television? To throw your computer out the window? You heard about the lady who called her husband up and said, the window's frozen. He says, pour hot water on it. Excuse me. She did that. The computer didn't work anymore. Anyway. See, we're tempted with all sorts of things to get frustrated and to do silly things. I'm sure that many of you in the past few months, as you've watched what's gone on in the United States, you've been angry. I suspect there are a few of you who might even join with the other 14, no, the other 84% who don't like Kathleen Wynne. And maybe you've stepped over a line. Maybe you have forgotten to pray for her. We're tempted to just get angry at her. Well, that's a temptation. Sometimes that can be a double temptation. That can be a temptation from Satan to get us to fail. It can be a test from God to improve our character, get rid of all this junk. Remind us that politics will not change a person's eternal destiny. Doesn't matter who's elected. It's only the grace of God, the blood of Jesus Christ, that can change a person's heart. We need to remember that. Every one of us is tempted. How would you like to be that house? Lord Jesus Christ talked about building your house on the rock. Why? Because the storms are going to come. This thing's being battered every which way, isn't it? It's coming up from the bottom. The water's coming up to get it. The wind's blowing. Everything's happening to this poor house. How's it going to stand? Well, the only way it's going to stand is if it's built on the foundation, on the rock, on the Lord Jesus Christ. You think about all of the things that happen in our life to bring us closer to God, temptations. We talked about gold and silver being put through the refiner's fire. What about diamonds? Some of you have diamond in your hand. I don't know, it's pretty interesting things how they make that diamond look like it is. When you get a diamond out of the ground, it doesn't look like it that looks on your ring. They have to whack away at it. They have to grind it. I don't know what you think about that. You're a diamond. Diamond in the rough. We even use that phrase, don't we, in the world. It's more so in a believer's life. For the Spirit of God comes and He takes all that stuff that's around that diamond. And a person who knows how to do it, they can take that and they can split the diamond in such a way that it will eventually sparkle like many of yours does. That's what a skilled person does. That's what God does. But there's a lot of whacking involved. They have to take it and they have to take this hard thing and hit it again. And then there's all the abrasion and the polishing and all of that stuff. You are familiar with grain. What happens? It's kind of an interesting word. Thrashing. The hockey team got thrashed last night. Interesting way of putting it, right? Beaten up. What do? They take the grain and they beat it. I don't even remember all these things. You know what they're called, but I saw the one picture of two wooden sticks with a leather thing between them, and they just wail away at it. Sort of like nunchucks, except a lot bigger. And they hit the grain, and they got rid of all of what? The chaff. And then they throw it up in the air. The wind blows the chaff away. The rest of the good stuff falls down, right? That's how it works. And then somebody, Onias Weaver invented some kind of a thrashing machine? Was that right? That's your grandpa, right? A thrower. Yeah, okay. There you go. All of these things where they're made. Why? To get rid of the bad stuff so that only the good stuff remains. It's pretty cool. So it is with you and I. The houses built on the rock. I said last week, we live in Muskoka, and they drill down into the rock and put re-rod in there, and then pour concrete, and then it's just fastened right to the rock. While at the Bible camp, we have sand. Sand's way easier to build on. Kind of interesting, isn't it? I've often thought about this. The Lord Jesus tells us not to build on the sand. Well, man, oh man, if I have a choice, I'd rather build on the sand. Because all you got to do is level it out, then all the water runs away underneath and doesn't heave. When you live in Muskoka, it's got all this clay. Maybe down here, is it clay here? You got to go way down below the frost line so it doesn't heave your house all up. So you build on the sand, you think, that's right. But of course, he's talking about a different thing. He's not talking about building at Wildwood Bible Camp or in Muskoka. He was talking about Riverside. Well, all of a sudden, it's a different thing, because when the waters rise, as the song says, and it washes away the sand, and the house falls over. That's not very good. This house is built on the rock. It's not falling over. There's another one. There's a great picture in Quebec when there were floods were there, and he's right out in the middle of the floods, and they're just cascading around him, and that's all that's gone. Everything else is washed away except this one house. Why? Built on the rock. Fastened to the rock that cannot move, the song says. Well, that's what happens if we commit ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. I was thinking of some of the saints who are subjected to tests from God. Oh, but Abraham. Abraham's a great guy, boy. Here he is. He's got all this stuff. Stuff. Lots of stuff. You read all of the lists of the livestock he's got. And he's got to have all these people to look after them. He's got to grow all the food for them. And he's got all this stuff. And he's got servants. And he's got a wife, Sarah. And God says to him, okay, I want you to pack up everything. And we're going to go. Well, where are we going to go? Well, I'll show you. Don't worry about it. Let's go. Anybody sign on for that? No. I don't see anybody doing that. Sign on for that? And even if guys did, I bet your wives wouldn't go with you. I could make a comment about Steve here, but I won't. Well, there's an interesting thing. Now, this is not to speak at all about Karen, because she has other responsibilities here. But imagine, for Steve it's pretty exciting, right? I'm going to go to Africa. I'm going to do all these things. I'm going to help people out. When we moved up to Shaplo, I was 26 years old. Didn't know anything. My wife was 23. We had a 10-month-old baby. Not even 6-months-old baby. And we really believed that God wanted us to go there. My wife had never been to Shaplo. I didn't really take into account all of that meant. Because I was young. And it was the 70s. And we were going back to the bush, and we were going to be self-sufficient, kind of coming around again, isn't it? We didn't have wind. Well, there was a windmill there, too. No solar panels, but windmills. At any rate, it was exciting. It was an adventure. For Abraham, he said, okay, let's go. And Sarah said, maybe not so quickly. I got all these things. Are we going to get them going? Well, it's okay, we'll go. You know, I think that what happens is because Sarah went along with him, we think that it was just okay, let's go. Hardly ever do we discover that a couple will agree to make a significant move without some discussion. I don't know about Don and Cindy there. Okay, let's go to Renfrew, or wherever they live. Okay. And maybe there was more discussion than that. I suspect there was. You see, this is what happened with Abraham and Sarah. But Sarah eventually came along and said, okay, I'll go. But that was quite a test. And then off they went, trailed by likely hundreds of people and all sorts of livestock. That was pretty good. Oh, but then it became dangerous. So he's going into enemy territory. And his wife's pretty sweet. He's hot mama. And he realizes it's not going to be a good thing because maybe the king's going to come and get my wife, and then he wants my wife, and I'm sort of standing in the way, and therefore might kill me to get my wife, and that's not very good. So what I think I'll do is I'll go back to this Freundschaft book, and I'll discover that, yes, we are related here somehow. Could talk about that. And he's tempted not to trust God. Was he tempted so that he would fail? Or was he given the opportunity to increase the integrity of his life, to develop that characteristic in him? you can argue either way. In one way, it doesn't matter because he failed. Here's a great man of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. He's the father of all of the nations. He trusts God to pack up and go where he didn't know where he was going. But he didn't trust God to protect his wife and him from an enemy. But God did anyway. God did anyway. And to continue the theme, gave him the victory. Allowed him to participate in seeing God at work. And you would think that the next time this same scenario comes up, he'd be right there, wouldn't you? I'll trust you, Lord. But he didn't. He didn't. This man of God failed again. But then, God says, by the way, you've got this son, Isaac. I want you to take him, go up to the mountain, and offer him as a sacrifice. And Abraham says, okay, let's go. And Isaac, who was likely in his 30s, early 30s, said, okay, let's go. And together they went up. They had the wood and they had the fire. And Isaac said, I don't see a sacrifice here. I'm getting a little nervous here. Hey, Dad, where's the lamb? And Abraham says, God will provide himself a lamb. Abraham, who can't even worry about, can't even allow God to protect his wife twice, is willing to kill his son because God told him to. Are you like that? Do you kind of find yourself in the same struggle over and over again? You seem to be able to pack up and go. You seem to be able to maybe make a huge sacrifice like killing your son, although I don't think any of us could do that. And yet we can't seem to trust God for this other little part of our life. Don't be discouraged about that. See it as another test that comes along that is enabling you to grow in your faith. Abraham had that. Think about Jonah. Jonah was preaching for God. It was great. God says, I want you to go over to these guys. He says, I don't like those guys. I don't think they should become Christians. Well, he didn't use that word. Is there anybody you don't want to see become a Christian? Do you ever think yourself like Noah or Jonah? You say, of course not. I was doing a Bible study once. This lady was talking about being in a park. There were all sorts of Muslims around. She says, I don't really want those people to come to Christ. Kind of took me aback. Fine Christian lady. She's even a Bible study. Must be good. Midweek. Well, you see, that lady, of course, just didn't have a good filter. There are lots of people that think that, but who wouldn't voice it, especially in public, for me to hear and tell a story again. Hope she's not listening to this on podcast. She's too old. Doesn't have a computer. What about the homeless? Do you want the homeless to come to Christ? Do you want the bums to come in to this meeting? Do we want that? You see, these are tests that we have. Pure religion and undefiled is what? Anybody know? Pure religion and undefiled is? Very good. To visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. Okay? So who are those? Who's the fatherless? Oh, there's lots of fatherless people out there, aren't there? They're not orphans, they're fatherless. That's one of the biggest problems in North America today. There are too many fatherless people. The fathers aren't around. Gone somewhere. What's our responsibility? To visit them. This is a test. Do you want to spend time doing that? Do I have another Bible study? Worship time. Sing some songs. Feel good. You see, these are tests that come along to us. Jonah didn't like going to see the Ninevites, and God had to get his attention. So he had a free weekend holiday. Submarine, sort of. Imagine that. And he finally comes up. He says, okay, I'll go. I'll do it. I give. Wouldn't it be a lot easier if he had just gone the first time? Responded to the word of God? He was tempted. And he didn't fail. And he failed. You know, it's easy for us to go to a church meeting or look at evangelical churches and be critical of all of the stupid stuff that we get wrapped up in. It's easy to get discouraged at our lack of sensitivity to the Spirit of God. These are temptations that come to make us turn away. To turn away from gathering together. Temptations. You know, there are probably maybe people here who have a temptation to trust in the stuff that you have accumulated. That'll get you through. Or maybe your intellect. Maybe you're in the top 10% of brilliant people in the world. And you can figure stuff out. And the temptation is to always figure that out. And then somebody comes on with a simple thing. And you say, well, that's too simple. All you have to do is trust Jesus. Maybe that's what your temptation is. Maybe your temptation is, as a believer, to look at other believers who maybe don't have the smarts that you have and to be proud and lift it up. The Bible uses the word haughty. I like that word, haughty. Look down your nose at people. The subtleties of Satan's temptations are huge. They go on and on and on. Sometimes we don't even realize it. We have to be very careful that we don't succumb to following his perverted, twisted suggestions rather than the truth. Maybe sickness comes or other devastating incident in your life and there's a temptation to turn away from God, because after all, he wouldn't have allowed this to happen if he really cared about us. You see, these are temptations. Sometimes Satan brings them, and sometimes God tests us to see what our character is so that it can be burning away all of that impurities. Every way we're tempted. Sometimes our temptations even come from friends, Christian friends. That's how subtle Satan is. He brings friends along and says, oh yeah, we can do these things. We can go out and do those things. You think about how far we have gone from when we were young. Now you say, you're an old guy. It doesn't matter. There are lots of people older than I am, and they were way, way, way further to the right than I started out. But even those of you who are younger, things have changed quite a bit, haven't they? You're allowed to do all sorts of things you weren't allowed to do before. Is it better? Well, it's freer. More fun, maybe. Is it helping you grow in your faith at all? I don't think it is. And I look back and I fought against the rules and the stifling. And I think the attitude I still fight against. But I think we've sort of devolved into doing a whole bunch of stuff that only takes us further away from Christ. And that's Satan's work in our life. Well, let's look at the temptation of Christ for a minute. Matthew chapter 4. We'll just look quickly here. Matthew chapter 4. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. Here we go. Two things there, right off the bat, right? Why did he go into the desert? Well, he went into the desert because the Spirit of God told him to go into the desert. He was led there by the Spirit of God to be tempted of the devil. So what was the devil trying to do? Was he trying to improve his character? Well, of course, he couldn't improve the character of God because of Jesus because he was perfect, right? He was God. There was no impurities that had to be taken away. And so he was tempted in order that he might fail, in order that he might then become disqualified to be the propitiation for our sins, to take our place, atoning sacrifice for our sins. So that's what happened. And we don't have time to read it all, but the first temptation was, it had to do with him coming and saying, if you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God. It was a temptation of unbelief. You really are not the Son of God. Come on, after all. And then the second one was one of presumption. If you throw yourself off this cliff, then God will have to come in and save you. Do you ever do that, by the way? Do you ever force God's hand? Try to force God's hand? Well, I'm going to do this. And of course, God's going to then have to bail me out. God is very gracious, and often he does bail us out. But it's not a good thing to do. And I think it's a temptation of Satan. And he fools us into thinking that, oh yeah, this would be great. We'll step out in faith. Well, sometimes it's not stepping out in faith. What it is being presumptuous. And that's what he tried to get Jesus to do, but Jesus wouldn't fall for it. And then it was to worship him, worship something else, idolatry, to put something else in the place of God. That was the temptation that was laid out before the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, every time Jesus relied on Scripture, and he's quoted Scripture back to Satan. Did Satan buy it? No, I don't think he did. Didn't matter, because it's what he used anyway. And it was successful in his fighting of that. In 1 John chapter 2 and 16, there's the three things again. There's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those are the three general categories that God, or that Satan uses to tempt us. All of those things. And just like I used the example of Abraham at the beginning, those three things often we're able to be successful in battling two of them. It could be two different ones for each of us. It doesn't matter which it is, in a sense. We're fighting against those things. But that's the three areas in which we are tempted, and all of us are tempted indeed. But I wanted to use this word, and that suffered in temptation. Suffered in temptation. That's what Jesus did. He suffered in temptation. You know, we don't do it the same as Jesus did, because we're sort of used to it. We don't have the same hatred for sin, the same repulsion for sin. We do it all the time. I asked you this morning, earlier, if you had been tempted today. I didn't ask you if you failed. You don't put up your hands, anybody. But I suspect that some of us have this morning already failed, which means we've sinned, right? And we carry on. We carry on. Sometimes we don't even confess that sin. The Lord Jesus Christ was perfect. And when he was tempted and exposed to this sin, that made him suffer, because he saw what had been twisted and taken and turned black that had been white. The Lord Jesus Christ suffering in temptation, we could talk a lot about, but we don't have time. Because of all these things, he is able to offer aid, to help, to succor, to come alongside us and put his arm around and say, I understand. I understand. What a precious thought that is. That God is so loving and compassionate that he doesn't go like this and say, what are you doing, you stupid idiot? He says, I understand. I understand. Do you ever say to somebody who's fallen into sin, who's done something, made a mess of it, "You stupid idiot, how could you ever have done that?" If you've said that, you don't understand your own heart. Our hearts are deceitful, desperately wicked. We can't even understand the depths of our own depravity, but the Lord Jesus Christ does. And he comes and he says, "I know you sinned, but I died on the cross to deal with that sin. I love you. Let's go. We're going to carry on." In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, that tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ was tempted in all points like as we. Do you understand the depths of that horror for the Lord Jesus Christ? I already alluded to it. Some of us, maybe most of us, do not want to talk about our temptations. We don't want to reveal to everybody else the things that tempt us, how Satan attacks us. There is not one temptation that has come into my life that the Lord Jesus Christ did not endure. That's what that verse tells us. There's not one temptation that's come into your life that Jesus Christ did not endure. That verse tells us that. That's a huge statement. We just read in Matthew 4 that he was led into the wilderness to be tempted for 40 days, and we think that was it. No. Every day, just like that house was under attack, every day, every hour, every minute, Satan came to try to get Jesus to fail so he would be disqualified from standing in our place and bearing our sin on the cross. Every day. Man, he must have been tired. It gets overwhelming sometimes, doesn't it? He just wanted to take a holiday. Get a break. I wish I could just coast for a little bit. But it seems there's always one more thing that comes to attack me. Well, we don't have it anything like Jesus did. Because he had to endure all the temptations of all mankind so that he would be able to say, "I understand what you're going through." Suffer. You see, James tells us, right? If we fail in one point, what's the end of that? We're guilty of all. Guilty of all. One point we fail in. Imagine that. If I go through all of my life, which you can't do, all of my life till I'm 97 years old, and on my deathbed, I have a screaming heebie-jeebie fit, and curse and swear and do all sorts of things, I fail in all of them. Guilty of all. There's nothing I can do to make anything that right. But Jesus was tempted in all points, and he did not fail so that he could be the atoning sacrifice for me. And that, of course, was huge suffering. And he never gave in. Never gave in. And so what does it go on to say? Goes on to say that he intercedes for me. He intercedes for me. I love that. So that when I screw up, I can kind of get depressed and discouraged about that. Intercessor. What do you think of an intercessor? Do you think of a guy in robe and a wig going before the court? Maybe you think of that. That's not the picture that I have of the Lord Jesus Christ in this regards. In the Gospel of John, we read that I am held in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I sinned. Jesus takes me by the hand. And he takes me to his Father. And he says, "Here's Doug. He sinned again. And I know he deserves punishment, but you see, I want you to look at him through my blood that I shed." That's an intercessor. That's somebody who goes on my behalf. Not somebody I hire. Not somebody with a legal degree, but somebody who is totally invested in my well-being. And he goes to his Father And he interposes himself, his precious blood. He says, don't look at Doug, look at me. And when God looks at me, he sees his perfect son. He says, you're forgiven, Doug. Let's go. We'll carry on. That's the intercessor. That's the beauty of that picture. You know, there are all sorts of people I can identify. I'm part of a club. Some of you may be in that club. It's a club of cancer survivors. It's kind of good. All you have to do is find somebody else who has gone through the same kind of cancer, and you start talking, and pretty soon you're like that. Just like that. I can identify with somebody else who's had cancer. There are all sorts of people I can't identify with, though. I don't do a very good job of identifying with the rich and the famous. Somebody else will have to do that. But you know what? Whatever problem there is in this world, Jesus Christ can identify with because he's been tempted in that same way. There's an old spiritual that says, nobody knows the trouble I see. Nobody knows but Jesus. You see, that's the truth. There is nobody else in this room that knows the trouble that you've seen. But Jesus does. And he comes alongside and he takes your hand. Come on, child, let's go. We'll go talk to our Father. Isn't that a pretty picture? Isn't that a picture that says, this is going to be okay? Because Jesus Christ is interceding on my behalf. I have down here, he knows what it's like to have an unfaithful spouse. He knows what it's like to have prodigal children. He knows what it's like to have all of those. He knows what it's like to be abandoned, to be rejected, to say, I don't want you. Maybe you're feeling some of those things this morning. Well, Jesus knows, because he's been tempted just the same as you and I are. And he is able to aid us, to help us, to comfort and succor. Let's pray. Father, thanks so much for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't even begin to enter into what it must have been like for him to suffer all of the temptations that he suffered so that he could identify with us, so that he could come without giving in and be victorious and win for us the victory. We thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ, for his aid and his comfort, for his purity and his holiness, and for his intercession on our behalf. And we give you thanks for him now in Jesus' name. Amen.